Good morning.
Morning. It's great to be with you. I always find it challenging to come to Dayton and really express to those of you who don't know me well how much it means to me to come and not just to be with my physical family, but to be with the spiritual family here at Dayton. As well. I do appreciate each and every one of you, and I appreciate the opportunities to share with you from God's Word. I invite you to turn this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 12. As Larry mentioned earlier, I came up here to be here for my granddad's 100th celebration, and I think we did have a pretty good soiree yesterday, and appreciate everyone's attention to that. But you know, for me and for my brothers, Arkansas and granddad, which are synonymous in our minds, is a very special place. And one of the reasons why I love to come is to sit and to get to talk with granddad and with my cousins and all my extended family and hear the stories.
Yeah.
And I know that maybe you're not part of our physical clan, but in most families it's that way. You know, if they get together an extended group for a family reunion or vacations that happen to be able to come together, whatever the cause may be, then the same stories are often circulated, and some of those stories are extremely humorous to us. Some of them we know by heart. I can remember, I guess by the time I was probably about 12, I had a list of this to tell you how I amused myself in my mind. I had a list of stories that I knew when I came to Arkansas I was going to hear. And I just kind of check them off mentally in the kitchen, because that's another thing. Even though Granddad has a nice living room and everything, never in my life have we congregated in that living room. We congregate in the kitchen, and we just kind of pack into that kitchen. And as a little boy, I would sit there, and I'd just wait for them to roll around, the different stories. In my mind, I thought, there's number three. Got that one off the list, you know. Some of the stories are not funny. Sometimes they're stories of our history. And sometimes those histories, of course, involve tragedy. And often we remember those that we have lost in the family. We remember events and occasions that shaped our family. I can remember the first time I recall understanding about my granddad's father, my great-grandfather. And I remember the first time I heard them talk about that fire that he was killed in and granddad's young age at that time, you know. And even though I was a boy when I heard that, I wondered then about the impact that had on his life and how that changed it. Those are the kind of stories we tell, though, when we come together on those occasions. The funny ones and the sad ones and the momentous ones, you know. And of course, we catch up, don't we? Now, in this day and age of Facebook and other social media, I think it's changing the dynamic a little bit of reunions, because nowadays when we get together, often they know everything that's happened to us in the last year, you know. I have a friend who sends out one of those Christmas letters every year, you know, where they kind of recap everything that happened in their family and they mail it off to all their relatives and friends. And she told me last year, she said, I'm not doing the Christmas letter anymore. And I said, why not? And she said, there's no need. It's just redundant, you know. Everybody's followed those events on social media through the year. But we do like to keep up with one another. And in keeping up, just like those old stories had their variety and covered a range from tragic to humorous to momentous, things happen to individual members of the family in the course of a year, don't they? And you can see the concern sometimes expressed for different individuals that have been through one trial or another. You can see the family pride that's expressed with individuals that have made some great achievement since the last time the whole family was together like that. You can see the celebration of new births and new lives and things like that. But you know, one of the reasons why those moments are so dear to us is because we recognize, you know, whether we do it intellectually or not, whether you keep list of the stories in your head and have them numbered or whatever the case may be, we know that there is something that binds that group together, that identifies us and literally makes us related to one another. And there's a great, great contentment in that. There's a great comfort in that. That's why family reunions are so popular. I talked about Facebook and things like that these days, but I haven't seen it cause any reduction in family reunions. It's simply changed some of the conversations in family reunions. Like, what were you doing when you allowed that picture to be posted on the internet? where was your mind? Yeah. We'll change the conversation with it. But we're always going to want to come together as family and have those experiences and get that firsthand because of the satisfaction and the contentment, the comfort that's in identifying with a group and knowing that that group is comfortable with you and you are with them. That's the way God intends for a spiritual family to be. That's the way He intends for the church to be. I'm going to read this passage from Matthew chapter 12 here in verse 46 beginning. It says, "While He, Jesus, was still speaking to the crowds, behold, His mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to Him. Someone said to Him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you.' But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, 'Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" What a beautiful thought. One I like to reflect on, and sometimes when I need some encouragement, I will reflect on the fact that Jesus is my brother, that I have brothers and sisters in Christ literally all over the world. That's the idea He wants to firmly fix in us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul is addressing there, he makes the statement that we have all been bought with one blood. You know, we came together as Orbe's family because we share a bloodline. Yeah, but we come together this morning as Christians because we share a bloodline, and that's the bloodline of God Himself, of Jesus the Christ. And I just want to share with you a few thoughts this morning on how we need to respond as the family of God, if you will. How we need to reflect on that and the comfort that should be there for us as well. And I do want to point out that just like with our physical families, we don't choose our spiritual family. You know, I make a statement all the time, and some of you can appreciate it more than other audience that I've given it to, but I'm the youngest of four boys, and I did not choose to be the brother of any of them. And if I had been given the choice, it is quite possible, with the exception of you, Jerry, it is quite possible I may not have chosen some of them. I know that many times during my life I prayed to hear those words, "You are adopted." So that I would know there was no real connection to those three brutes.
Yeah.
I have a great joy in my brothers. But I didn't choose them. We don't get to choose in the church either. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that. God did the choosing, you see. He sacrificed His Son so that anyone could have the opportunity to come and be part of His family. And when people obey the gospel, they become our brothers and sisters in Christ. I have met brothers and sisters in Christ. I know you're going to find this hard to believe. But I have met brothers and sisters in Christ that I didn't really cotton to, as we used to say. Yeah? Let's face it. I've got some brothers and sisters in Christ I'd find it hard to warm up to if I was cremated with them. I said it. Yeah? But we need to understand, though. I've got three basic points to the sermon that I want to cover quickly. And then I hope we have a little time to emphasize some of them. But these are just three basic ways that we are commanded to support each other as family. And I'm going to start with the one that people, don't like to hear the most. We'll get it out of the way, Larry. We'll have it done. We have a financial responsibility to one another. A lot of times we don't like to think about it. We don't talk about it. And I'm afraid too many times we don't honor it. But you cannot read the scriptures and miss that fact. And I'm just going to look at a couple for time's sake, but from the book of James, we read there in the second chapter, beginning in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now, we all know that part. We understand that we need to be able to show people in the Scriptures that God doesn't separate faith and obedience and action, and that you gotta have both. You can't just say, I have faith in God and not do anything. But there's a response that faith calls for. But we often just stop with verse 14 there and never look at the example that He Himself gives us. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" That's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Because I've always been able to just hear people say, "Oh, you're in distress. You're in financial need. Well, be warmed and filled." And then we just go on our way. Or we tell them, "Well, I'll pray for you." I'm not discounting the power of prayer. But our prayer is an appeal to God to act, and God often acts through our hands. And sometimes we need to stretch out our hands and help brothers and sisters in need. Scripture also says, "Let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith." There's God referring to His family, you see. There are times when family members need help. Now, I understand people want to rush me after a lesson like this. And I understand it, but it's kind of sad too. They want to rush me after this to explain away different situations they've either been involved in the past or involved in right now, that of course I didn't know anything about the specifics giving the lesson. But they want to, just like that famous lawyer that answered Jesus, they want to justify what they're not doing for brethren. And they say, "Well, now, I'm not addressing your specific situation. I'm not aware of it. But I am addressing a very specific principle taught to us in the Scriptures, that we do have an obligation to one another. Now, I do realize that there are times when people have to be shown a little tough love. I understand that. I do understand that God teaches us we should work to eat. But I honestly don't believe personally that a Christian should ever see anybody going hungry and not do something about it. And I can't understand how a Christian can watch a fellow Christian. Yeah. If Jerry runs out of food next week, and it's a whole likely to be a lot the other way around, but if Jerry runs out of food next week, he knows good and well he can come eat at our house. He's got other brothers that he can eat at their house. He can go to Mama's house and eat, but there won't be anything good because gluten-free and sugar-free, and you know, don't go there. That, I don't know what's happened to that household since my childhood, but there's no longer real food there. But every one of you knows what I'm saying. Because of our physical families, we understand, and we've been through times with one another where we've helped each other out as family members financially, whether it was just giving them some food or whether it was giving them a loan. I remember years and years ago, my brother Jimmy desperately wanted to be here with us for this weekend, and he just wasn't physically able to come. But many years ago, I went to buy a house, and through incident I won't go into here, the down payment disappeared literally the day before closing. And we had everything lined up to go. And Jimmy was aware of that situation, and Jimmy happened to have about that amount sitting in the bank because of a sale of something personal he had just recently made. And he said, well, if you need to borrow that money from me so you can go ahead and close that deal, you can borrow that money and pay it back when you can. You know what I did? Borrowed that money. Bought that house. I did pay it back. But I mean, every one of you have been in situations in your families where you've helped one another and where you understood. Yeah. Hopefully we don't enjoy getting that help in the sense that we want to be the ones able to help and not have to receive. But we have a responsibility to one another. And it's not just all spiritual. We're going to talk about the spiritual, but it's not just all spiritual. Yeah. We need to understand we're commanded to love one another. And love is not going to sit there and watch your brother or sister go without food. Not when I have a pantry full, right? And so we need to remember that obligation. In Romans chapter 12, maybe one of the better known verses on our relationship with one another, and certainly one I think about a lot. And that's simply where we're commanded to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's emotional support that we're to give one another. Yeah. That's part of what we do. Yeah. When a tragedy, you know, we talked about some of those different events that happen over the course of a family's history. When a tragedy occurs in your family, what happens? Don't all the family that are able to rush to the scene to comfort, to give aid? Don't those who can't be there right away, aren't they calling? Aren't they constantly trying to keep up and to help in any way they can? Sure they are. Because we're family, yeah, and we're supposed to emotionally support one another. Well, we are spiritually the household of God. We're family, and we need to give that same emotional support to one another. Sometimes when you know, and it's honestly, it's easier for us in the church, I think, when the tragedies are the source, you know. We recognize that, and we usually step in. But I'm thinking more of the day-to-day struggle to walk with God. I have no doubt that if I knew the individual stories represented in this auditorium this morning, there would be a great number of you that have some personal struggles right now. They're not great tragedies in the sense that we usually mean when we use a term like that, but they sure are for you, aren't they? And it's difficult, and you're struggling. And you see, one of the reasons, one of the strengths and the purposes of the design of the local church is so that there are those who do know your personal story. Yeah? Who know you're going through things. And when you're aware a brother or sister in Christ is going through some struggles, reach out to them. That's what we're talking about. Yeah. Make that same effort to encourage them and to lift them up. I've got a dear sister in Christ right now. She's been in a job struggle for some time. She's been out of work for some time, and she has a child, and she wants to work, and she had a job and a fairly good job, and you know, through no fault of her own, that company did away with all those positions, and suddenly she didn't have a job. Now she's getting older. She's a single mother, got a child to support, and you know, I talk to her every week about it, try and encourage her. Hang in there. I don't know what the individual struggles may be here. I could guess just because I know what they tend to be in any group of people. Yeah. But you know. And when you don't know, care enough to try and find out. Yeah. When a family member is, shall we say, acting out of sorts, you know, when you have a member of your physical family and you realize that he or she is behaving in a way that is not normal for them, it's usually not long before someone in the family will say to that person, "Is something wrong?" Yeah. I remember many years ago being at work and having a talk with one of that company's more successful supervisors, if you will. He was a really good supervisor, and I was a young man, new to the working world, and I asked him on one occasion. I said, "You know, what's involved? Everyone says you're a great supervisor. What's involved in that?" And he told me a lot of things, but I remember very clearly one of the things he said. He was the supervisor over mechanical when I was working for Coca-Cola. So he was in charge of the fleet of trucks and vehicles that Coke had. And he told me, he said, "You know, sometimes a guy comes in, he's under a truck, you hear him muttering and fussing, he's throwing tools and stuff, and you know, we don't have anybody that does that routinely here." He says, "I know that guy's got trouble at home." He said, "I'll try and get him off by himself at lunchtime and talk with him a little bit and see what's going on and let him just, you know, maybe he just needs to vent." It's amazing to me how often all people really need is for someone to sit down and just let them rip for a while. Just let them pour it out. I call it throwing up on you, you know. But you know how you get sick physically sometimes and you got that terrible feeling, and you know, sometimes if you could just throw up and get it over with, you'd be fine. You could get on with your life. Emotionally, sometimes people need to do that. And we'll usually recognize that with people if we're really caring about that person. And we can do it in a church, just like we can do it in families, and just like supervisors can do it on jobs. You can see. I've got a good friend who I think is one of the greatest servants of God I've ever known. And she's told me on numerous times the story about when she was a teenage Christian. And she'd always been a godly young lady. But she started taking up with some people that weren't so godly and behaving in a way. And a member of the church who was, you know, no relation to her and no friendship to the family per se or anything, but just noted the change in her behavior, asked her to give him a few minutes one day and expressed his concern about what he was observing, you know. He was a leader in that church, and he just, you know, knew he was seeing changes in her that didn't look like they were good changes, and asked her what was going on. And she tells me every time, she said, "You know, I turned it around right then and there," and said, it had only been a very short period of time that was going on. Most of us, what I'm saying is we would not have got involved. And then even as church leaders, we would not have got involved. And then when they're very far gone in it and the behaviors become evident to all, then we get involved. And at that point, it's a lot harder to get them to change horses, isn't it? We need to be attuned to one another emotionally. I love the laughing when they laugh, but sometimes you got to weep when you weep. I'd much rather rejoice with you. I like occasions like yesterday where we're celebrating, you see. But we need to get involved in that too. The health of a church is determined a lot of different ways. But one of the ways is the time they spend together outside of these walls. And if the only time you're ever seeing each other is inside these walls, that would concern me. Because I would feel like that's a family that's not very close. And if the family's not very close, then it's going to be hard to get the support of any type that you need. And the third one, of course, is spiritually. You knew we'd get there sooner or later. We have a great obligation spiritually to support one another, to encourage one another. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 is quoted a great deal. You know, don't forsake the assembly. I hear that a lot, but I always like to hear the whole passage read there, because it goes on to say specifically about our responsibility to encourage one another. I know how uplifting it is for me just to be here this morning and to see y'all and to talk to y'all again, to worship with you, sing together with you. That's an encouragement to me. Yeah. But think how much more of an encouragement you can be to one another as a daily reminder. And this is one of the areas that I think prayer plays a great part in. I think we need to do a better job of praying for each other individually on a daily basis. I really think we have some things backwards in the church today, and public prayer is one of them. I'm probably going to get in all kinds of trouble here, Larry. When we read the scriptures, have you ever noticed public prayers are not very long when you read the scriptures? And you know, there was a specific purpose for that prayer, and that prayer covers that purpose, and that's the end of that prayer. And what we read about their private prayers is when we see some of the great servants of God, and of course our Lord Himself, in prayer all night. These lengthy prayer sessions. I'm afraid we've turned that around too much today. We have public prayers where we try and cover every subject under the sun. And then I'm afraid our private prayers are very short, to the point. I think maybe we've got that turned around. In your daily prayer life, you can be supporting spiritually every member of your congregation. And again, don't make it just about the ones that you're buddy-buddy with. That's going to happen. That should happen. That's normal and it's all right. Being family, I've got a lot of family. You saw that yesterday. Some of them I play golf with and some of them I don't. Some of them don't play golf. Some of them just don't play golf with me. But you know, the ones that like golf too and that I play with, we develop a different bond than the ones I don't play golf with. Yeah. That's natural. That's understandable. I'm not telling you, you got to get buddy-buddy with every member of the congregation. But see, you can practice love and support. You can practice kindness whether there's fondness there or not. And that's really what the agape command is about, isn't it? And so don't let your prayers to encourage spiritually one another, don't let it be just about your buddy. Let it be about every member. And yes, then let it focus on those that you may be aware of having struggles. But I think you see a different church life when that is taking place. And then in James chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." Sometimes, in spiritual support of our spiritual family, sometimes it is necessary to confront someone about a lifestyle that is taking them away from God. Yeah. That's some of that tough love situations I was talking about. Because we're not really loving them if we just let them plunge off that cliff. I remember, and it was a physical family member, but I remember many years ago being very concerned about one of my family members and the direction they were headed spiritually. And I knew that their first response would probably not be good to me addressing it with them. And so I started off with them this way. I said, "Let's be honest. If I saw you driving a car headed off a cliff, I would have to say something, even though I know you might not want me to talk to you and you might get irritated at me. There's no way I could just stand there and watch you drive over that cliff." And I said, "You're going over a cliff spiritually, and I can't remain silent." I loved him. Part of my physical family. Had that common bond. But there's a bloodline that means more in there. That's the bloodline of Christ. Now, I do want to say this. I always hate when I come in and just get to speak one time and then don't get any chance to clean up the mess I made. Be careful about who you do this with and how you do it. You know, like I said, I thought that went out a good bit, knew exactly that I wanted to start with that analogy to try and diffuse his emotion right from the get-go. But number one, when it's people that are close to you, whether they're physical family or they're just friends, then you're in a good situation to try and help them spiritually. And when it's not, then I'm going to just say this: if you're not a church leader, you shouldn't be the one to go to them. Yeah. I've seen a lot of fusses and fights start in church families because of people that didn't have hadn't established any real relationship with the individual they wanted to confront and weren't really involved in it, in other words, and weren't leaders in the church. Yeah. You best stick to the praying side of it. Can I just say that? That's where godly elders step up and step in. Yeah. But if you're not a leader in the church and if you don't have a good personal relationship with that person, you're probably not the one to then take that form of spiritual support for them. And let me just say that there's no family that doesn't have fusses and fights. Not one I've ever known. I heard years ago when I was working on getting a degree in counseling, a professor started out his class one day by telling us about this couple that he had heard about that had been married 50 years and had never had an argument, never had a fight, and said they went out to interview him and found out that they were both deaf and dumb. See, I know that even in that situation, they would have fought. Because every family has those times when you get on each other's nerves and things are said. And hurt feelings then are involved. Healthy families address those situations. And they forgive and they move on. You know, I talked in Bible class briefly about my experience when I was burned so terribly. I've got a lot of scars on my body. Most of the scars on my body come from that fellow sitting right there. That's my brother Jerry. He's the closest to me in age. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but those are always the siblings who have the most trouble growing up. The ones closest to one another in age. And we fought like cats and dogs growing up. And the bad part of it was, I was always losing. Yeah. I've got a scar here in my forehead. I was reminding him of this the other day. I've got a scar back here in my hairline. If I pull my hair back just a little bit further, you can see it. Where he threw me into a television. In the days when televisions were furniture. You remember those days? You know? And we were fighting in our living room one day, and he threw me, and my head struck that. When I woke up, I was in the bedroom. And I knew something was wrong because I had not been in there at my last recollection. You know? I've got a chipped tooth to this day right here in the front. Very visible. We fought out in the backyard one day. I was probably 10. We fought out in the backyard one day. I don't remember what started the fight, but he beat me pretty good. I admit it. And he left me laying there on the grass. And he walked over. I always remember this because it's the pure sign of disdain and contempt. He had had a glass of ice water when we were outside in the backyard. He'd had a glass of ice water when the fight started, and he'd set it down on the steps. After he got done beating me up, he walked back to his glass of ice water, and he's probably about 40 feet from me at that point, and picked it up, just casually took a drink. Well, as I said, I don't remember what started that particular fight, but I know that it would have been something that I said. And I could not help myself, lying there almost unconscious, bleeding in the grass. I had to say something again when he took that drink like that. And he just turned and with utter contempt threw that glass at me. And it landed about 10 feet short of me in the grass and skipped up and hit me in that tooth, broke that tooth. I could go on. But Jerry is going to have trouble forgiving me for this as it is. So I will quit. I just want you to understand this. If you've been a member of God's family very long, you've got some scars that came from brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't mean you can't love each other. It means when you grow up and mature a little bit more, you'll be glad you have that brother and sister in Christ. And they'll do a lot for you. Don't fail to appreciate your Christian family. Don't fail to utilize your Christian family. There's an old Zen story about a Buddhist monk who is being chased by a tiger. And he's running, trying to escape this tiger. And he comes suddenly to the edge of a cliff. And he's got the tiger coming up behind him. And he looks, and fortunately he sees a vine growing out of the cliff. And so he grabs the vine and starts climbing down it. And he gets about halfway down. He looks down, and lo and behold, there is another tiger at the bottom circling underneath him. And then as he looks back up at the hungry tiger at the top looking over at him, he notices to the right that a little mouse has come out of a little hole in the cliff there and is gnawing on his vine. And then he looks to his left and he sees a strawberry growing out from the face of the cliff there. And he reaches over and grabs the berry, pops it in his mouth, and eats it. That's a true Zen story. You can look it up. The moral of the story is simply enjoy what you can as you're going. Sometimes this physical life is like that story, and sometimes it seems like everything in the world is closing in on us, and I'm telling you, your Christian family is the berry. Yeah. Taste it, enjoy it, and appreciate it. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not part of God's family. One of the greatest manifestations of God's love is the fact that He is willing to adopt you and me. I had that childhood dream of being adopted so I wasn't related to my brothers, and also so that maybe I was in a slightly better financial situation. You know, a rich daddy. But the God who created everything is waiting to be your father. He wants beyond my ability to describe to you this morning. He desires for you to be part of His family. And He sacrificed Jesus so that could happen. And if you'll respond to that sacrifice with belief in Jesus, with repentance and confession, and if you'll go down into the waters of baptism so that you can come in contact with the blood of Christ shed in His death, you can be adopted. You'll come up belonging to the family of God. And you'll have relatives that have put that shindig yesterday to shame. If you need to make something right in your spiritual family, I want to encourage you this morning, go do it, whatever it takes. If it's something we can help with, we can pray for you with, let us know. We'll be glad to do that. If you need to obey that gospel to be part of that family, do it now as we stand and sing.